panda and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. We're also going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. We're continuing our series this morning, The Church Jesus is Building. And this morning's message is entitled, Connected in Worship. We want to be connected to God in worship. You know, there's been a lot of attention in the media about the completion of the new Marlins baseball stadium in Miami at great expense and in the face of much opposition. And there's been a lot of talk about what it'll mean for the community in terms of financial impact and tourism and all of those things. And it got me thinking, stadiums are built for a purpose. Stadiums are a place where fans gather to watch their team play. And there's no question what those fans come there for. They have come to cheer on their team. They'll travel from far distances at times. They'll pay high prices for tickets. They'll wear team jerseys. They'll buy all sorts of team paraphernalia. Some will even paint their faces and their bodies and their team colors to show their support and their loyalty. And for most of them, being a fan is not a thing of the moment. It's not something that they do occasionally. For many of them, being a fan is a lifestyle. And when their team takes the field and makes the plays, the fans stand to their feet and they scream and they shout and they wave their arms in the air and do various other antics of celebration. And we expect that this is what would happen in a stadium. Because that's the purpose for which stadiums are built, for games to be played and for fans to gather and cheer their team on. And as I thought about all the hoopla surrounding the building of the Marlins Stadium, I began to think about the building of the church. Not the church building, but the church of Jesus Christ. And the building of the church comes about at great expense. Not just financial expense, but the sacrifice of people. And the building of the church takes place in the face of much opposition, the opposition of darkness. But I also thought about what it will mean for the community as the church of Jesus Christ is built, the spiritual impact that it will have upon the community. And I began to think about the purpose for which Jesus is building his church. He's building his church with a purpose so that his people can gather together to cheer and worship him. We want to be a church that Jesus is building. We want to be a people who are connected to God in worship. Read with me, if you will, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. The scripture says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9, the scripture says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And as we look at these two passages of scripture, both of them speak to us about the primary purpose of the church that Jesus is building. And that purpose is worship. Elsewhere in John 4:23, Jesus plainly declared that God is actively at work in the world seeking true worshipers. This is the purpose for which we, the church, has been called out by God. Our purpose is to worship him. That's the primary job description of a Christian, and it is the chief purpose of his church, that we should declare that God is worthy, that we should declare that God is worth more than anything else and everything else put together. That is our calling. That is our purpose. And in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, it teaches us several vital principles about the church Jesus is building, a church that is connected to God in worship. And the first thing I believe that it teaches us is that a church that connects to God in worship is a place of revelation, a place of revelation. And we see that in verse 17, where Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, revelation sometimes takes place in a moment, but oftentimes revelation is a process. In fact, the Bible shows us the process of revelation from Genesis to the book of Revelations, as the picture of who God is and his plan of the ages becomes clearer and clearer as the revelation of God unfolds in a progressive revealing or disclosing of who he is and what his purposes in the world are. And so the revelation that Peter received was not an instantaneous thing. It was not a revelation of the moment. But I believe it was the product of Peter and the other disciples having spent 3 years in close intimacy with Jesus. They heard his teachings, not just the teachings that he gave to the crowds, but the teachings that he gave to them one-on-one. They observed his prayers and he taught them how to pray. They saw and experienced and participated in his miraculous works. And all of that was building up to a moment when the Holy Spirit would quicken something inside of Peter, saying, "This is no ordinary man, this is no ordinary prophet, but this is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God." You see, revelation takes place in corporate times of praise and worship. There's a unique dynamic present when God's people gather together. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 18, 20, "Where two or three gather together in my name, there I will be in their midst." And he's telling us that there is a revelation of himself that is available to us corporately when we gather together in his name, that is not available to us privately or individually. In the Psalms, it says, God inhabits the praises of his people. And there is another corporate reference. As we praise God as his people, he draws near, he comes into our midst, and he makes himself known. We experience him, we meet him, we connect to God. Now, some people say, "Well, Pastor, God is everywhere," and that's true. We teach the omnipresence of God, an attribute of his divinity, that God is present everywhere. The psalmist said, "Where can I go from your presence? If I go to the heights, you are there. If I go to the depths, you are there." And God is omnipresent. But there's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. Let me illustrate it this way. In this room right now, there are radio waves and there are television waves that are surrounding us. This room is permeated with these kinds of radio waves and television waves. But we can't perceive them. You know why? Because we don't have a radio receiver or a television receiver. But if you were to turn on a radio and tune it to the right frequency, you could pick up all the sounds that are transmitting in this room right now. See? So God is omnipresent. He's like those radio waves. He's like those television waves. He's everywhere. But it's when we tune in through worship to the right channel that his presence becomes manifest. We can perceive his presence. We can feel his presence. His presence touches us. We hear God speaking to us. God moves in our life. The manifest presence of God. Praise and worship is what attracts the presence of God. It creates the environment that God delights to dwell in. And what is praise? Praise is bragging on God's nature. It's bragging on God's attributes. It's bragging on what God has done. It's bragging on God's character. We begin to say, God, you're faithful. They sang it a moment ago, and praise began to rise in this place. We begin to say, God, you're good. We begin to say, God, you're powerful. God, you're mighty. We begin to say, God, you've done great things. We praise you for when you healed us. We praise you for when you saved us. We praise you for when you got us out of that difficult situation. We're bragging on God, who he is and what he has done. Now, have you ever mentioned someone's name in conversation, or perhaps you heard your name mentioned in conversation? And when you overhear your name, you kind of draw near because you want to hear what they're saying about you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And hopefully what they're saying is good. Amen. But when you hear your name mentioned, somebody's talking about you, you come near because you want to hear what it's about. When we start talking about God, he draws near. He draws near. When we start talking about God, that's praise. And praise brings the presence of God. And that's when we enter into worship. Worship is our response to the presence of God. And that is a deep and intimate place. A deep and intimate place of recognizing who God is in our life and responding to him. That's what worship is. And worship often involves a deep sense of awe, a deep sense of reverence, a deep sense of fear for the holiness of God, where we are humbled before the awesome greatness of God. Worship often involves brokenness, like Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the glory of God's presence, he saw God high and lifted up. And suddenly Isaiah the prophet was humbled and began to cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. You see, the closer we get to God, the more aware we are of our own sinfulness. Have you ever seen somebody from far and they look good? But they get up close and you can see all the wrinkles and you're like, oh my goodness. Well, the closer we get to God, the more the wrinkles of our soul show up. They're exposed. And worship begins to bring a deep sense of conviction on our soul. Worship also brings a sense of joy. Even though we may have been humbled and broken over our sin, in his presence we experience his forgiveness. In his presence we experience his restoration. In his presence we experience his healing. And our soul begins to feel a wonderful sense of relief. Our soul begins to feel a wonderful sense of gratitude. And suddenly we are filled with joy at the love and the grace of God that we have experienced. And you see, worship is our response to that revelation of God to us. Well, folks, we want to be a church where people come and not just hear about God, but we want to be a church where people come and experience God through our times of worship and prayer. That's why we give liberty for the Spirit to move in our midst and for the gifts to manifest. We're not interested in just presenting a polished program of music. We're not interested in just presenting eloquent speeches. We're not interested in routinized prayer. We want people to come and meet God in this place. Hallelujah. Amen. We also see that revelation takes place through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. What had Jesus been doing for 3 years prior to Peter saying, thou art the Christ? He had been preaching and teaching. You know, we often equate worship with singing, but worship involves so much more. Scripture is the revelation of God to us. Scripture is God saying, you don't have to guess who I am, what I'm about, what I want to do in your life, how I work in the world. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you in my word. Hallelujah. Scripture is not just facts and information about God, but it's stories
It's stories that God has revealed to us of how he made himself known in the lives of people. It's stories of how they experienced him and what that revealed to them about God. So when Abraham went up on the mountain to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, God provided a ram in the thicket. And there Abraham came to know God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. See, it wasn't because Abraham read it in a book. It wasn't because Abraham heard it in a sermon. It's because Abraham experienced it. And as we begin to hear the story of Abraham, we begin to realize God is provider. And we begin to step out in faith and trust him to provide. And then we experience him in our lives. Or how about when the children of Israel came to the bitter waters of Marah and God healed the waters? And there they came to know him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And he said that if you will honor me, I'll not allow any of these diseases to come upon you. And we begin, as we hear the story of the children of Israel, we begin to recognize that God is our healer. And we begin to step out in faith and trust God to heal us. And God touches us and God moves in our midst, because he is a living God who reveals himself. When the word of God is preached and taught, and we hear the testimonies of these experiences with God, and we hear testimonies today of others' experiences with God in our times, God is once again revealing himself to us. And when we come with a mind and a heart that is ready to meet God, when we come with a mind and a heart that is ready to hear from God, that is worship. And that is where God is revealed to us. And you know, if we've been spending time in his word throughout the week, our heart is fertile soil to receive the seed of his word that is being preached or taught. But if we've not read the word or sought God throughout the week, we come to church on Sunday morning and our heart is like the hardened ground or the rocky soil that Jesus spoke about in his parable. The word can't penetrate deeply to impact our life and produce fruit. I'll tell you, it is a lot easier to hear from God on Sunday or Wednesday night if we've been listening to him throughout the week. And that's why we emphasize so much daily devotions. It's why we emphasize so much developing a habit in our life where we daily take time to read God's word, to pray, to hear from God, because it makes the soil of our heart fertile for what God desires to do in our life. And when we come with a prepared heart, when we come with an expectancy to hear from God, we will meet God and we will hear him speak to us. And that's why we are a church that strongly emphasizes the Spirit-anointed preaching and teaching of God's word. We don't want to just offer motivational messages that make us feel good for the moment. We want God to speak to his people through his word. We want people to hear from God and encounter him in a life-changing way through his word. We also find that revelation takes place in our daily times spent with the Lord. As we read the word daily, we shouldn't read it just to complete a duty. We should come to the word with an eager expectation to meet Christ, to hear him speak to us, to know him more, to learn of him, to receive his guidance, to receive his direction, to receive his strength, to receive his joy. And when we come before him daily in prayer, we shouldn't merely come with a grocery list of needs and wants, but we should spend time loving on him. We should spend time thanking him. We should spend time telling him how much we want him and desire him and need him in our lives. And we should spend time listening for him to speak to us, and being sensitive to the impressions that we sense in our heart and our mind. It may be a scripture verse that comes to us at that moment. It may just be a thought that flashes through our heart at that moment. But we need to become sensitive. And the more we've been in the word, the more readily we recognize his voice, so that when he's speaking to us outside of his word, we know what his voice sounds like. See, when you have a close relationship with somebody and they call you up on the phone, all you have to hear is, hello, And you don't have to say, who is this? You know immediately because you're familiar with their voice. And so when we are familiar with God's voice through the daily practice of being in his presence and being in his word, then when he wants to speak to us, we can recognize his voice. And when our heart is disposed to hear from God, he will speak to us. And that's why as a church, we're continually encouraging everyone to develop a daily time of being in the word and being in prayer. Not merely as a duty or obligation, but as a means to meet with God and to hear from heaven. It's why we provide resources for our people. It's why we provide those quarterly devotions. It's why we provide resources on our website and the devotional guides that we make available to help you to develop that daily practice. It's why we have a daily prayer meeting so that we can gather together each morning in the presence of God and we can wait upon him and we can hear from him, because we want people to meet God and we want God to be revealed in the hearts and lives of people. Secondly, a church that connects to God in worship responds to God. Responds to God. Verse 15, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, worship is about God revealing himself to us. But then what do we do with that revelation? We need to respond to that revelation. And worship is about that response. Worship is a deep spiritual recognition of who God is. Not just who God is in general, but who God is to us. Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And there were many different religious views and opinions. Some thought, you know, he was Jeremiah. Some thought he was one of the other prophets. But then he made it personal. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus immediately said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. What he was saying, this is not a conclusion that you came to with your own logical mind or through your reason. This is something that was revealed to you by the Spirit of God. And that's why we're a church that emphasizes the supernatural presence of God through the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Because it's not just about head knowledge. It's not about logic. It's not about reason. But it is about God being made real and revealing himself in lives. God doesn't want us to just have a head knowledge, but he wants us to experience his supernatural power in such a way that we come to an unshakable faith and an unreserved commitment to him. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, Paul said, you know how my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We want to be a church that does not just operate in the eloquency of man's wisdom and reason, but we want to be a church that ministers in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, so that people will not merely be logically persuaded to believe some doctrines, but that people will actually encounter God and be convinced of who he is and will bow down and surrender their lives to him. Worship is the only appropriate response to the recognition of who God is. When God reveals himself to us, it always calls for a response from us. Let's look at some examples in scripture. The scripture says, we love God because he first loved us. You see, that's worship. God revealed his love to us. There was a day God touched your heart and suddenly a light came on inside and you said, God loves me and Jesus died for me. And then we responded by giving our heart to Christ. That's worship. We love God because he first loved us. And we experience his grace. And so we become grateful for what he has done for us. When you get saved and you experience God's grace and you sense that burden of your sin being lifted, there is a deep gratitude that rises within your heart. You are so grateful that God loved you. You're so grateful that God saved you. You're so grateful that your sins are forgiven. You're so grateful that you have a relationship with him. You're so grateful that you know you're on your way to heaven. Gratitude is our response to the grace of God that we have experienced. And then we offer our lives as living sacrifices because of his great sacrifice for us. That's worship. Paul said it this way in Romans 12:1. He said, "Brethren, I beseech you," or "I plead with you, because of the mercies of God." What mercy? His mercy was the undeserved goodness of God that caused Jesus to hang upon that cross, that cost him the sacrifice of his life. "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you do" what? "That you present yourselves as a living sacrifice." What was Paul saying? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf, the response that is appropriate is that you will respond by giving your life back to him as a living sacrifice. And that is worship. And then we seek God because he says he will be found. And when we find him, it's so wonderful that we seek him more. What is that? That's worship. God said, "If you seek for me with all of your heart, then you will find me." And when we sense his presence, when we find him, oh, something rises up inside of us and we say, "I want more." And so we seek him more. And that's worship. We're responding to the revelation of God in our life. We forgive as God forgives us. And what is that? That's worship. We have experienced the forgiveness of God. We don't deserve it. And we do stuff that breaks the heart of God every single day. And he forgives us. And he forgives us, and he forgives us. And when we have truly experienced the forgiveness of God, our soul says, "Who am I to hold anything against anyone?" And so we freely forgive, and that's worship. We're honoring God. We obey because God said so, and that's worship. I take you at your word, God. I don't have to understand how or why. It may not make sense to me, but you said so. And because you are Lord, I obey. And that's worship. We honor God because he deserves it. And that's worship. You see, worship is so much more than the songs that we sing. But the more God is revealed to us, The more that we are to respond to him. To whom much is given, much is also required. The greater the revelation, the greater the requirement, the greater the response from us. We want God to reveal himself in our midst because we don't want people to be able to come and leave the same way they came. We want them to meet God in this place and that encounter with God to evoke a response from within them, a response of surrender, a response of faith, a response of obedience, a response of love, a response of calling them to seek him to a deeper place. We want people to meet God and respond to him. Thirdly, a church that connects to God in worship revolutionizes lives. Revolutionizes lives. Verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." And verse 18, he tells him, "Your name was Simon, but now you are Peter." He doesn't say it quite like that. He says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this encounter, this revelation of me that you have had, and your response to that revelation, you are Peter. You are a rock. See, worship revolutionizes our lives. The name Simon means a reed, a stalk of a plant. And a reed is easily moved with the wind. It's easily shaken. It's easily bent. It's easily broken. But in verse 18, Jesus calls him Peter, which means a rock, that which is steadfast, that which is immovable, that which is strong. What happened in that moment of revelation when Peter responded? He became a rock. Now, Jesus had predicted this at the very beginning when he met Peter. He said, "Thou art Simon," but he called him Peter. And here, I believe, is where the transformation really began to take root in his life. You are Peter. We'd see him shake a little bit again after Jesus was arrested. But after Pentecost, he wouldn't shake anymore. He wouldn't shake anymore. Isaiah worshiped. Remember, Isaiah received a revelation from God. And in response, Isaiah worshiped. "I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And then Isaiah bowed down and said, "Woe is me." Isaiah responded to the revelation. And when he responded to the revelation, an angel went and took a coal off of the heavenly altar and came and touched his lips and purged him, cleansed him of his sinfulness. What am I saying? Isaiah was transformed. Now, Isaiah was already a prophet, but he still needed a deeper level of cleansing, a deeper level of sanctification and consecration in his life. Cleansing is not a one-time thing. Transformation is not a one-time thing in our life. And as we encounter God and as we respond to him, it releases his power. It releases his spirit to work in us and to change us. You know, one of my constant prayers, and you'll hear me pray it often at the opening of a service, is, "Lord, don't let people come and go the same way that they came." Sometimes I'll say, "Lord, we welcome your presence here. Come and move among us, and don't leave us the same way that you find us. We want to be changed. We desire for people to be changed. It is the will of God that we would be changed through our worship. That we wouldn't just come, sing some songs, clap some hands, say amen to a sermon, and go home the same way. But that our lives would be changed." Worship transforms us, but worship also blesses us. It blesses us. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Another version says, "Because of your answer, Simon, you are blessed for recognizing me as God. You are blessed for your worship." Whenever we recognize Christ, whenever we honor and worship him, whenever we respond to him in worship, in the many ways of worship that we describe, not just the songs we sing, but the obedience, the love, the consecration, the grace, the forgiveness, the gratitude. When we respond to him in appropriate ways for the revelation that we are receiving from him, our life is blessed. Our life is blessed. When we recognize God for who he is, God delights to pour out his blessings on our lives. We are blessed for worshiping God. We are being collectively built into a temple, the dwelling place of God. And that means the most important reason for the church gathering together is to meet God and to worship him. In the scripture we read earlier, and Peter says, we're all priests. And in the Old Testament, the priests presented offerings of worship before God. In the New Testament, there's no one who can bring our sacrifices of worship for us. The priests in the Old Testament would bring the sacrifices the people had brought and offer them before God. But in the New Testament, it says we're all priests because there's no one who can bring our sacrifice of worship to God on our behalf. He's calling every one of us, every one of us, to respond to him in worship personally. Your mother, your father cannot worship on your behalf. Your wife, your husband cannot worship on your behalf. The choir, the worship team cannot worship on your behalf. The pastor cannot worship on your behalf. They cannot present the sacrifice of worship for you. There's only one person that can present the sacrifice of worship for you. There's only one person that can respond to the revelation of God for you, and that is you. That is you. God is calling us to be a church that connects to Him in worship. That means a church that is receiving the revelation of God, is responding to the revelation of God, and is being revolutionized or changed by the revelation of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you today because we want to be the church you are building. You're asking each one of us every time we gather, who do you say that I am? And you are revealing yourself in wonderful ways among us, Lord God. And as you reveal yourself, you're coming and saying, so who do you say that I am? So who do you say that I am? And Lord God, what you're wanting is a response from us. You're wanting to find a people who will worship you, who will respond appropriately to what they are recognizing and understanding about you by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that even as you are going forth seeking those who will worship you in spirit and in truth, that you will find worshipers, true worshipers in this place, that this church would be a church that worships and honors you in this community. Lord God, have your way in our midst, in Jesus' name. I want to ask you this morning, if you want to commit yourself to be a true worshiper, someone who is continually putting yourself in a position to receive the revelation of God, and as you receive that revelation, you respond to it in the appropriate ways. And as you respond, you allow God to revolutionize, to change you. If you want to be that kind of worshiper, you want to be somebody that doesn't just come to church on Sunday and leave the same way that you came, but you want to be a true worshiper, I want to invite you to come to this altar and just commit yourself. We as a church are committing ourselves to be a church that connects to God in worship, and that goes far beyond singing our songs on Sunday morning. It touches every area of our life. It touches a daily pattern of building an altar to God where we can meet with Him, where He can be revealed to us, where we can respond to Him, where we can be changed by Him. Would you commit yourself here this morning? Say, Lord, I don't want to be just a church attender, but I want to be a true worshiper. You pray out from your own heart right now as we all lift our voices together. Hallelujah. Lift your voice. Pray out.